You know, one of the evidences of inspiration of the Bible is the fact that the Bible treats certain topics with complete honesty. What I mean by that is, when you open up God's Word and you begin to look at different individuals within the pages of Scripture, you find that not only does Scripture share with us their successes, but it also treats us to their failures as well. God's Word is no respecter of persons. God not only tells us about David, the man after his own heart, and all of the great things that David does, He also tells us about how David failed in committing adultery with Bathsheba. And when you think about the way the Bible does that, the Bible shares with us the weaknesses and conflicts of different individuals. And it's important because we have those. There's not a perfect individual among us. Every one of us in this room this morning, those who will later listen to this broadcast, would have to admit that we have times that we're just less than perfect people. And knowing that, wouldn't you consider it strange if every time you picked this up and you read from it, all you were presented with were those who were better than you, those who were perfect, those who never made a mistake, never sinned, never doubted, never struggled, always had everything just the way it should be. But I'm thankful that God doesn't do that. I'm thankful that He also shares with us the problems that we find. And the Bible has different stories about altercations that take place between some of the great heroes that we encounter. Abraham and Lot, you may remember, had to divide their flocks and their herds and go to different places because their herdsmen were beginning to quarrel because they just too much, not enough land to take them all in. In Philippians chapter 4, we encounter two women in the church who were co-laborers with Paul whenever Paul had been in Philippi, and yet there was some kind of quarrel. There was something going on between them. But neither one of these holds a candle to what we're going to look at this morning. What Dylan, and I'm going to get his name right this Sunday morning, what Dylan read for us from Acts chapter 15 tells us about an altercation that took place between two of God's greatest servants, a heated argument, a contention, so strong, so divisive, that these men are never recorded as having worked together again. Barnabas takes John, who is also called Mark, and he goes one way. Paul takes Silas, and he goes another way. And you may say, well, Jeff, why is it important for us to study this? Why is it important for us to know about this? It's important for us to look at what happens when personalities clash within the church for two reasons. Number one, one of the things that Jesus taught us, second of the two great commandments, is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus carried a step further and even said, you shall love one another even as I have loved you. It's important. It's not a minor matter that we love our brothers and our sisters in Christ. As a matter of fact, John, if you go over to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, John even says that if we do not love our brothers and our sisters whom we see on a regular basis, we don't love God whom we don't see. I'm paraphrasing, if you will. But it's an important matter. And besides that, Christian unity is not something minor to God. If you look at John chapter 17, one of the prayer in that prayer that Jesus prays before going over to the Garden of Gethsemane, He prays for unity, not only among His disciples, but among all Christians. And He says the reason He wanted that unity was so that the world might believe that God had sent Him. That indicates to me that disunity among brethren is one of the things that Satan uses to divide people and cause people to say, well, I don't know if I believe in this thing you call Christianity. But there's a second reason it's so important. And that is this. Folks, there are Christians who become discouraged and quit serving the Lord because of a clash that has resulted between or taken place between them and another brother or sister in Christ. Sometimes they become disillusioned and even cynical about the Christian life because of a clash that they've seen take place either between two other Christians or between themselves and another Christian. And that clash causes them to become hurt, to begin reasoning, even though their reasoning is incorrect, to begin reasoning, well, Christianity doesn't work. Christians are hypocrites. Why do I want to be around people like that? And so they walk away. They don't just walk away from the fellowship, they walk away from the Lord. And it's important that we see what God's Word has to say to us this morning about personality differences and how we respond to them so that we do not allow Satan, who is an enemy of the faith, to push us or pull us away from the Lord. And so in the verses that Dylan read for us just a moment ago, I want you to notice that there is this contention, verse 29, this sharp disagreement. And the word that is translated sharp disagreement is a word that literally means this heated argument. Words were flying. Out of what happens in this situation, there are some things that we can learn in our own lives and in this congregation and in our service to God today. And the first one is this. You see, spiritual maturity does not erase personality differences. Just because two Christians are spiritually mature does not mean there's never going to be a clash of personalities. There's never going to be a disagreement between them. There's never going to be a time when they say, you know, I can't work with you right now. Just because two people are spiritually mature doesn't mean those things are not going to happen. We see it here with Paul and Barnabas, and there are three things about Paul and Barnabas that make this quite evident. And one of those is this. Here were two men who shared the same doctrinal beliefs. These were not men that disagreed on matters of faith. As a matter of fact, Paul and Barnabas had just come from a meeting in Jerusalem, as we noticed last week, in which there had been this disagreement. Or 2 weeks ago, excuse me, in which there had been this disagreement over what was to be taught. Paul and Barnabas were in agreement over what we're teaching. We're teaching the salvation that God has given us to teach. We're teaching the way that we're to come to Christ is through our obedient faith. It has nothing to do with circumcision. We're not supposed to keep the law of Moses, as you're saying. No, this is all that's needed. They were in agreement on that. They were in agreement on other doctrines of faith. There wasn't a problem there. No, the problem was on a basic matter, practical matter, involving their second missionary journey. Barnabas says, I want to give Mark a second chance. I want to take him along. Paul is saying, no. He abandoned us. We're not taking him again. And so, even though they shared the same doctrinal beliefs, it did not prevent them from having conflict between themselves. Not only that, here were two men that were godly. They were men that were committed to the cause of Christ. You look at what they had done. Neither Paul nor Barnabas were new Christians. They had been together, they had been serving the Lord for some time. These disciples, these followers of Christ, these Christians had been serving the Lord for many years, and both were committed to the cause of Christ. Both were risking their lives, had risked their lives in the first missionary journey to carry the gospel to people who had not heard it before. And yet, there was conflict. There was this clash. And then, also, when you think about the fact that here were two mature men, but yet these personality differences caused them to clash, these were men that had worked together for years in the cause of Christ. You see, their history together was not something that was new. It went back several years, at least 10 years, as best we can tell. Because Barnabas is the one who, when Paul was trying to associate himself with the Christians in Jerusalem after his conversion, and they would have nothing to do with him, thinking, no, we're not so sure this isn't a ruse, that he's just trying to pretend so that he can find out who we are. Barnabas is the one that extended the right hand of fellowship. Barnabas is the one that said, he's for real. He's the real thing. You need to accept him. And then later, when Saul had gone back at that time, later to become Paul, to his hometown of Tarsus and was there. And then the church began to grow in Antioch, and Barnabas had been sent there by the elders and the apostles in Jerusalem to see about the work and to do what he could in the work. And he began to realize, it's more than I can do. I need some help. Where did he go? He went to Tarsus. He got Paul. He brought him down. And they worked together for a year teaching in that church. And then those two men were sent out on the first missionary journey together. They endured hardships together. They had seen the same struggles together. And yet, what do we have? These men who were co-workers in Christ, who had suffered together in the cause of Christ for many years, are now at odds with each other. They're clashing. So what it says to us, even though you and I are two Christians in this fellowship, may be spiritually mature, does not mean that there will not be a time in which your personalities may clash. Let me ask you a question. You men and women who are married to each other, have you ever clashed? Have you ever been at odds with your husband or with your wife? I'm reminded of the man that said, my wife always gets, or I always get the last word in. Yes, dear. No, if your personalities are the least bit different in your marriages, there's going to be a clash once in a while. And in the church, it's no different, folks. There are going to be times that godly, mature Christian people clash because they don't see eye to eye on something. Personality differences can also lead us to personality clashes, which, if we're not careful, can cause sin. Who was right? Was Paul right, or was Barnabas right? You ever stop to think about that? Who was right in this matter? I think both men were right, first of all. Paul was right because of the nature of his work. Paul knew that what he had engaged in on the first missionary journey was something that constantly was leading him into the enemy's stronghold. Satan was fighting against him, and he knew that. And so because of that, he needed people around him. He needed co-workers who were individuals that were totally dependable. They were people who would not waver in the face of adversity, people who would not take off running at the first sign of trouble, that wouldn't give up when the battle began to get heated. And for this reason, he couldn't take John Mark with him, because John Mark hadn't proven himself to be somebody that was going to stand in the face of the battle. But then Barnabas was right too, because Barnabas was right and that he saw something in John Mark that maybe Paul didn't see or wasn't ready to work with. He saw potential. He saw in John Mark something that could be used. In spite of his earlier desertion, I think that what Barnabas wanted to do was to give him a second chance, to bring him along, to nurture him in this faith. And so what Barnabas is doing is extending to John Mark God's grace. And his choice was proven right by what we find later written about him in history. What Paul specifically writes. If you look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, in that letter, one of the things that Paul does in writing to the church at Colossae is he tells them that John Mark is coming their way and they are to welcome him. This is Paul saying this. I want you to welcome him when he comes. And then even later than that, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, as Paul is writing what we believe to be the last and final letter he would ever write, he writes to Timothy and he tells him, I want you to pick up John Mark, verse 11, and I want you to bring him with you because he is useful to me for ministry. This is Paul saying this many years later. He had seen that Barnabas was right and that Barnabas believed that John Mark was still useful. Barnabas' efforts where John Mark was concerned paid off. But then at the same time, both men were wrong. Both men were wrong because this contention, this sharp disagreement which erupted between them, comes from the same root word from which we find the word, or from which we get the word provoked. And some years later, Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, that love is not easily provoked. But those men provoked each other. And I don't know. Scripture doesn't go into it. We are only told that it was a heated discussion. It was a contention. But I question whether or not there was sin that took place in that argument. If those men didn't let their tempers get the best of them. Because instead of graciously agreeing to disagree and to part on amicable terms in a spirit of mutual respect for one another, they had a sharp disagreement. Instead of Paul saying, Barnabas, I know you want to take him. I really don't think he's the best one for us. But if you want to take him and you want to go this way, I will take Silas and I will go that way. There's no indication that that's what happened. There was a contention. And while it may have been God's will for the two men to separate, it was not God's will for them to separate through a quarrel. And let me say this while we're on this. Folks, if you or someone else, if there are two of us engaged in a quarrel and it becomes known by brothers and sisters in Christ, what does it do to their faith? What does it do to the strength within this congregation? What does it do to the effectiveness of the work of this congregation? It's something always to consider. Because if we're not careful, those personality clashes, it has nothing to do with doctrinal beliefs. It's we're just strong personalities and we clash with one another. And oftentimes a person's greatest weaknesses come out of their greatest strengths. Consider this for just a moment. Think for me, with me. Paul's greatest strength was his resolution to follow Christ and to stand firm in his convictions no matter what. Paul was not one to back down. I mean, retreat was not in his vocabulary. Giving up was not something Paul did. And so when we read letters like the letter to the church, the churches of the Galatian regions, we find in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11, and then again in verse 14, that what Paul does is he confronts Peter because of Peter's own hypocrisy. When those come up from Jerusalem and they're telling them, you must circumcise these Gentiles. And Peter is given in to it. And he will not eat with the Gentiles because of these people that have come up. So what we find is that Paul confronts him. Paul was a man who was taken, he was stoned, he was thrown in prison, he was beaten, and regardless of what was done to him, he would not stop proclaiming Christ as the only way to salvation. His weakness, however, which I think comes out of his strength, is his inability to accept and work with someone who is a weaker man, someone like a Mark. You see, there was potential there. It just hadn't been developed. And it may be that Paul couldn't really work with that. I need somebody strong. I need somebody that's willing to take and run. I don't have time to be a nursemaid. I don't have time to guide somebody along. I don't have time to work with those who are weaker in faith. You know, one of the things I appreciate you so much for as a congregation is that you do. These young men that we've had reading Scripture the last few weeks, you know, they're learning. They're young Christians who are learning how to stand before you and to do that. And if you don't believe it's a scary thing to do, stand up here and do it. I can remember when I wasn't much older than some of them, or about the age of some of these guys, and had to stand before a congregation for the first time, and it scared me to death. Didn't matter that everybody wanted me to do well and was, you know, hoping that I would do well. It scared me to be in front of people. And what do these young men need? They need encouragement. They need pats on the back. They need people saying, hey, you're doing a good job. Keep it up. And our young ladies who are learning to be servants in Christ need the same thing. But Barnabas' greatest strength was his ability to encourage the faint-hearted. Barnabas was one that knew how to help the weak. Barnabas was a man who reached out to the outsider to draw him in. He was always looking for the person on the fringe. If it was a fourth Wednesday night meal here and Barnabas were sitting with us, he was here, you know where Barnabas would be? Barnabas would be the one looking for the table that has nobody else sitting with the person. He'd be looking for the table that has two seats occupied and four seats empty, because everybody else is sitting with people they know. And he would go and he'd sit with that person and he'd say, "Tell me about yourself. Tell me who you are. Where are you from? How can I encourage you?" He'd be looking for the person in the crowd when everybody else was leaving. They're just kind of standing off to themselves, or maybe nobody seems to notice them. He would be the one that'd make a beeline for them and chase them down in the parking lot and say, "Hey, I am so glad you're here today. I'm so glad you've come. Please come back." That's what Barnabas would do. That's Barnabas. And folks, the truth be known, the church, not just the Waverly Church of Christ, the church as a whole needs more Barnabases. But there's a weakness. There's a weakness with Barnabas. And the weakness is, he knew how to show grace to people who had failed. But Barnabas also struggled because there are things he seemed to let slide which needed to be confronted. That same passage in Galatians chapter 2, the hypocrisy of Peter and the other Jews. If you'll notice verse 13, the statement that Paul makes when he writes about it is that even Barnabas was taken in by it. Barnabas was willing to let it slide. Barnabas didn't want to confront. Barnabas didn't want to say, "Not right." And that was his weakness. And so both of these men had things that beset them. Sometimes, if we're not careful, our personalities and how we may clash with someone else can bring about sin. And we have to be careful not to let that occur. But finally, here is where I want to go with all this. And it's the most important part of this. We need not let our personality clashes cause us to quit serving the Lord. I've seen it happen over and over again. Someone in the church that doesn't have the strong personality to withstand maybe something someone else is saying to them, the way someone else is correcting them or even confronting them, and their personality just won't take it, and so I'm going to go somewhere else, or I'm going to stop coming altogether. I'm not going to be here anymore. You see, there are some people you can do that to. There are some people you can go up to and say, "Hey, you need to change the way you're living your life." Really? Okay. And they can take that. There are other people that if you come too strong, they're not ready for it. And we lose them. And if you are one of those individuals today that is on the receiving end of a conflict, a personality clash, let me say something to you. Please don't quit. Don't give up. Don't walk away. Don't decide that it's not worth it. And here's why I say that. Because when you look at Paul and Barnabas, neither one of these men quit. Yes, they clashed. Yes, they disagreed. And yes, it was over things that had nothing to do with Scripture. It was simply a unwillingness to give on a matter that had to do with a young man and whether or not to take him on a missionary journey with them. But you don't see Barnabas saying, "Well, Paul hurt my feelings. I'm not going to do this work anymore." You didn't say Paul saying, "Well, if that's the way you're going to be, find somebody else to do this kind of mission work, because I'm tired of working with people that don't want to do what I want them to do." Because we're always right anyway, aren't we, in a personality clash? I'm not the one that's wrong. They're the ones that's wrong. But that's not what happens. You see, the emphasis between both of these men was put upon proclaiming Christ. It was still about preaching Christ. And the work of Christ, folks, is greater than any of us. The work of Christ is something that we should keep on doing. We should keep on serving Him, even if we've had a clash with another Christian, a brother or a sister in Christ. neither Paul nor Barnabas allowed this clash to prevent them from going on and continuing to do what they did. Instead of one mission team, we have two mission teams. And those two mission teams went and did great work, even though they did not work together. But the second part of this is this. Please, don't vindicate yourself. The tendency sometimes when personalities clash is to want to go around talking about how we've been hurt or how things have happened. And at no point do we read of either Paul or Barnabas doing that. Barnabas didn't go around strengthening the churches and then saying, oh, by the way, do you know what Paul did to me back there in Antioch? This is the way Paul treated me. He never did that. There's no indication that Paul ever went anywhere as he was preaching the Word of God saying, let me tell you about Barnabas. Barnabas will love you to your face, but he'll stick you in the back. No. None of that ever happened between these two men. There was no indication that they became rivals, no indication they ever competed with each other. Both of them were committed to proclaiming Christ. And every time after this, what we find is that Paul, as I pointed out earlier, mentions Mark. And every time he does it in a kind, supportive manner. I want you to consider four questions with me, and the lesson is yours this morning. First question is this. When you clash with someone else, ask yourself this. What is the real nature of the difficulty? Is it just because we don't see eye to eye on a matter of personality? Is it because we disagree? It has nothing to do with Scripture, nothing to do with a doctrinal issue. It's just we see differently on how something should be done. If it is, ask yourself, is it so important that it needs to divide us? And if it's not, work to reconcile. But secondly, is there a biblical principle at stake? Is there something scripturally that we do need to sit down and we need to open the Word of God and we need to examine? If it is a scriptural issue, yes, by all means, sit down together as brothers in Christ, study it together, examine the Scriptures, and determine what God's will is. And if you need help, if there need to be others working with you in that, bring others in and say, help us in this matter. We're trying to study God's Word and we want to do God's will. And then a good question to ask yourself is this. What godly character is the Lord trying to develop in me through this clash? Am I too thin-skinned? Is that something that God is trying to develop in me because there are going to be others that are going to test me and try my faith? And is God trying to thicken my skin just a little bit? You know, do I need a tough skin but a big heart? Is there something else that God is trying to cause me to do to become more studious in His Word? Ask yourself, what is God wanting me to do in all of this? And then finally, would the cause of Christ be helped, furthered, or hindered by my continuing to work closely with this person? If we are constantly at odds with each other, and it is something that the members, brothers and sisters in Christ, are always seeing, are we hurting the work of Christ? And do we need, like Paul and Barnabas, to separate but do it amicably, and I work here and this person work here? But folks, remember, it's the work of our Lord that must never be hindered, because that's what we're here for. When we face personality clashes in the church, it's vital that we diligently work to maintain, as Paul said, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And we need to work out our differences, but we have to do so in a spirit of love. We must always, if we have to part ways, let us continue serving the Lord. But let the enemy, let Satan never cause us to attack the other person or to seek revenge or to try to justify ourselves in any way. Because the work of God is too important for us to let personalities get in the way. I ask you today, this morning, are you a child of God? Are you a Christian? And if you're not a Christian, is it possible that you're not a Christian because you've seen a personality clash? You've seen two people at odds with one another. If that's the case, please do not let that hinder you from doing what God calls you to do. people clash from time to time. But don't let a clash cause you to say it's not worth it, because your soul is too important, too valuable to risk it on something that's happened with two other people. What God calls you to do is to recognize, to be willing to confess that His Son is our Lord and Savior, and to be willing to put Him on in baptism to wash away your sins. And that's what He calls you to do. But this morning, if you're a Christian and you are at odds with another brother or sister in Christ, first be reconciled to that brother, work through that, resolve those clashes, and seek to work to become what God wants you to be as you serve Him in His work. We're fixing to offer an invitation. Larry is going to lead us in the song that he's just mentioned, Nothing But the Blood. It's His blood that washes away our sins. It's His blood that cleanses us and continues to do so even after we become Christians. If you need to make access, take advantage of that. Why won't you come as together we stand and sing?